Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have the opportunity to be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we get started with the service today, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're just so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. We're thankful for your word, thankful for your Holy Spirit. Most of all, we're thankful for your Son and the price that was given for us on the cross of Calvary, that we could know that we're your children, not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done for us through Christ. Strengthen us, guide us by your Holy Spirit. Continue to be with those that are in need, those that have been in the path of the storms, those who are sin sick, those who are dealing with things in this life that only you can help them with. Father, we just pray that you would help us as your people to walk in your word, to live in your word, and to be the light in this world that you would have us to be, that your name could be exalted, and for the good that is accomplished, let us step aside and give you the praise. For it is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 8. We left off last week dealing with the spirit of the man and showing us that we're walking in the spirit of the Lord and not being carnally minded or the spirit of the flesh, how that we can be a different people, a peculiar people, as God would tell us to be. Now, there's a lot of things that if we don't put things in context, as we've been mentioning, you can misuse a lot of scriptures, and certainly there's some of that that can happen today. Now, before we even begin reading in verse 12 of Romans chapter 8, I want to ask a question. Is the Apostle Paul about to go and tear down everything he's already spent talking about through the book of Romans? Answer that is no. So when he says that it's not of works, it's by faith that we're saved, is he then going to come back and say, but you got to live by works or else you're not saved? Is he going to do that? Answer that is no. So when we get to a place in the scripture, an older minister told me years ago that's now going to be with the Lord. He said, when you get confused in the scripture, he said, understand, it's not God that got confused, it's you. And he said, listen, if you make a mistake somewhere, if you think the Bible contradicts itself, it's because you misread something, not because of the Bible. So put things in their proper place, proper context, rightly dividing the word of truth, things of this nature. This becomes very key when you are studying your Bible. And so we certainly know that the Apostle Paul is not going to teach something for 6-7 chapters and then come through in chapter 8 and tear down everything he's already tried to preach. He's not going to do that. Let's go ahead and get that into our minds before we read on, because there's a lot of people who want to pick up some of these verses and make them say something that it doesn't say. So let's begin verse 12, Romans chapter 8. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now, this is very key, isn't it? A very important statement is being made. We've been saved, not for the purpose that we live selfishly, but for the purpose that we live unto God. It is the essence of what he's saying here. We've not been saved so that we can then just live for ourselves or be in debt to our flesh, but to live unto the Spirit of God and unto the things of God. He says in verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now, is he saying that you're going to go to hell if you live after the flesh when he's already taught us that it's not by the flesh that we're saved nor kept saved? No, that's not what he's saying here. He is saying that if you live in your flesh, you're not going to profit. You're not going to be beneficial. And he is telling us very simply that one day we're going to die and all the things that we're doing with our flesh is worthless. If you know that the things in your flesh are not that important, why are you going to spend so much time and energy with it? There are so many people that spend so much time focused on the here and now and not looking at things eternally, and God is saying, get your eyes focused on things eternally. Now, that message is preached several times throughout the New Testament, isn't it? You can go to the book of Galatians, you can go to Colossians, you can go to Ephesians, you can go to Philippians, you can go to Titus, you can go to Timothy, you can go to all these different places, and that same message of have our eyes focused on eternal things and not temporal things, and even in Peter's writings talking about how this world and the things of it are one day going to be burned away, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all manner of holy conversation and godliness. Don't we see that's the same message that Paul is preaching here? That don't you want to focus your attention on things that have more lasting meaning? Because one day we're going to die, the things that we've done down here are going to pass away. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Or it shall be beneficial. It shall go on. Where is our eternal rewards at? Are they temporal or are they eternal? Put things in their proper place. Put things in their proper perspective. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, is he saying, if we just do the things of the law, of the things of God, we're accepted of God? No, he's already preached that it's only through Christ that we're saved. He's not contradicting himself here. But he is trying to tell us that if we are of God, we should act like the children of God, a message we've already heard preached by the Apostle Paul, even back in chapter 6, chapter 7. He's continuing that thought, isn't he? He's continuing the thought that if you really are the children of God, you should act like the children of God. He said, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That we should be different. That we should act as the children of God. That we should behave that way. And we should not be living as the children of the world. In other words, Christians should not be living in sin. A message that is left out of a lot of churches in our day and time, but is vitally important. Christians should not be living in sin, but should be living in the things of the Spirit of God. Not because we have to, but because we willingly choose to, because we know who we belong to, and we know we've been freed from the curse of the law. So we should be a debtor to the gift of God, and not to our flesh. He said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I tell people, if you really have repented, which is essential for salvation, if you've repented and trusted in Christ, you've seen yourself a sinner, you hated that person, you turned to Christ as your only hope for salvation, if there's real repentance in your heart, should you be living and enjoying sin? No. No. That spirit should bear witness that you're the children of God. Should bear witness of the new creature in Christ Jesus. We should walk in newness of life. He said, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Now here's an if. Now he's talking about how everybody that's saved is heirs of God, and we have an inheritance to look forward to. But then he goes beyond that and says, but you can be joint heirs with Christ. Now Christ, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, reestablishes this by saying, those who suffer for me and live for me and are overcomers, he said, well, I allow to sit in my throne even as I am set in my Father's throne. That's a joint heir, isn't it? Joint means equal, doesn't it? Are you saying we're equal to Christ? No. But I am saying we can have an equal inheritance with Christ. But that one comes with an if. Every saved person has an inheritance, eternal life and nothing else. But he says beyond that you can have something. If so be that ye suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. How are we glorified together with God? We let Christ be seen in our lives. We mortify our flesh. We bear the infirmities. We bear the punishment, the ridicule. we suffer for Christ's sake, if we go through these things, then God says there's extra blessings, even joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And what is He encouraging Christians to do? Suffer for the cause of Christ. And He is letting them know that everything that you do as a Christian, everything that you suffer in putting off of the flesh, has a reward that goes with it, an eternal reward. What is He teaching Christians? That suffering is not wasted. Even though suffering is not a requirement for us to be saved, it is a requirement for us to obtain a better resurrection, to lay up treasures in heaven, to be useful in the kingdom of God. Because there are a lot of Christians that are not useful. What did Paul tell young Timothy? If you had purged yourself from these things, you can be a vessel of honor, meet for the master's use. Timothy was already saved and couldn't lose his salvation, but he could make himself not useful, or he could make himself useful. That is the subject being dealt with here at this point. And he's getting to the point that, listen, if we could see the reward of suffering for Christ, if we could see the benefits of it, we would understand that what we go through down here, and the ridicule, the persecution, the being called names, and certainly even being in prison, beaten, put to death, things of this nature, he's saying we'd see that it's worth it. That it's worth it. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is a man who was stoned and left for dead. This is a man who was beaten with 39 stripes. This is a man who eventually died for the cause of Christ. And he's saying, what we endure down here is not even worthy to be compared with what's waiting on us for suffering for the cause of Christ. What is he encouraging Christians to do? To understand the benefits of living for God, and that they far outweigh anything we have to deal with down here. So living for God, putting off of the flesh, living, you know, standing up for the principles, the teachings of God, and suffering for that is all worth it. He says in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What he is saying is, he's saying, look, one day you're not going to have to deal with all this. One day you're going to get a new body. One day you're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And if we could see that that's eternal and this is temporal, we'd put things in context and live differently. That's what he's saying, isn't it? That's what he's trying to get across to the church. He goes on and says in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We're not the only ones who have been impacted by sin, are we? All of creation's impacted. God created a perfect world at the beginning, and sin corrupted that. You know, when God created this world, there was no such things as thorns and thistles. I'd argue that mosquitoes came after the fact. Death came after the fact of sin. And so as we look at these things, all of creation travails. All of creation has to deal with blood. All of creation has to deal with death. All creation has to deal with pain, agony, sickness. You know, I got an email I think a few weeks back from the Mississippi Department of Wildlife, Fisheries, and Parks. And it talked about some deer somewhere in the state of Mississippi had come up with some disease. Even deer have to deal with sin, don't they? Even the animals have to deal with the briars and the thistles that have been created by sin, don't they? Even plants have to deal with these things. All of creation travails. And it's travailed since sin came into the world until now and unto the end of this world. All of creation deals with sin. How much blood has been spilled upon ground? How much blood is being spilled today by murderers, by war, and all these other things that we deal with? We deal with sin, and the whole world deals with it. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, we deal with it as human beings, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Let me tell you this right now. If I could live for eternity in this body, I'd reject it. I don't want to live forever in this body. You know, I was doing some work last week, and I don't know if it's football, old age, or what it is. You know, old things from playing football or just different things. But I was just doing work that I've done several times. It may have lasted a little bit longer than normal and things of this nature, but just getting some work done. And all of a sudden, man, I went to move, and I felt like my knee was just about to give out on me. That's not going to get better with age, is it? After that day of really, it was a hard day of work, a lot of grinding work, a lot of lifting stuff, pulling on stuff, just a whole lot of work was involved for hours upon hours that day. And you know, as a minister, I spend a lot of my working with my mind and in the Scriptures. And so I hadn't really had to hit some heavy labor that hard in a while. It's probably been several months since I've had to just labor like that for 10 plus hours in a day, just pulling on stuff, lifting stuff, just doing a lot of different things of that nature. Certainly don't mind doing it. Certainly didn't mind what was accomplished. But, you know, my body let me know shortly thereafter, you're not used to this anymore, and you're not as young as you used to be. And I'll say this much, it wasn't long after I got home after dark that my body was letting me know, why don't you go close your eyes? You need some sleep. And the next morning had to force myself to get out of the bed. These bodies don't last, do they? They get older, they get weary, muscles ache, and joints give out on you, muscle gives out on you. You get back pains and headaches and all kinds of things. I don't want to live for eternity in that body. I got a better body. But as long as I'm in this body, and let me tell you this, the physical pains that we deal with are nothing compared to the spiritual pains that we deal with. The physical pains are one thing, but how many of you daily have thoughts that run through your mind going, why did I think that? Maybe nobody else even knows that you thought something, but you let something go through your mind, you're going, why does my mind do that? Why did I think that way? You ever have an angry thought come through your mind? As long as we're living, we're going to have things to deal with. You ever hear somebody say something and you're like, you just get angry? And then you say, man, I'm not supposed to act like that. I'm not supposed to have those thoughts come across my mind. As long as you're a human being, there's things within your mind and in your body you're going to have to deal with. I don't want to live for eternity in this frail body. in this sinful body, in this selfish body. I don't want to live for eternity with it. So I groan within myself, waiting. I've already been adopted by God, but I haven't got to go live with Him yet. Until the day I actually get to go be with Him in a place that's far better than this place down here, I groan. I get tired of waking up and hearing all the arguments going on in the world and the foolishness going on in the world, the ignorance going on in the world, from all sides and all corners. This person thinking they're better than this person. This person thinking that their opinion is superior to this person's. And they should be able to silence this person. They should be able to kill this person. They should be able to remove this person. We hear all this garbage every single day. And as long as we're in this world, it will never end. You think we don't groan to say, "Even so, come Lord Jesus"? Of course we do. My goodness, I'm raising children in this world. You think I want a better world for them? You better believe I do. But as long as sinful people let hatred reign in their heart, you're going to have evil. You're going to have sin. You're going to have hatred. You're going to have violence. Not what we want, not what we desire, and it's not that we're not to fight against those things spiritually. You ever get weary from fighting? You ever feel like giving up? You ever feel like quitting? Oh, trust me, don't give in to those feelings. The Bible clearly teaches we're not to give in to those things. I tell you what, as a human being, sometimes though, we get weary. We get tired of fighting the battles. We get tired of fighting evil. We get tired of fighting Satan. We get tired of fighting our flesh. And so we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is to say, the redemption of our body. He said, "For we are saved by hope." Notice that statement. Not going to be. We are saved by the hope. That hope is Christ Jesus. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We as Christians are waiting on something better, aren't we? We know that we have it. We know that we're looking forward to it. But it's not here yet. We still live in a sinful body and we still live in a sinful world. He said, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." That's what Christians have done for nearly 2,000 years, isn't it? We're waiting for the return of our Savior. For a time when we don't have to deal with war anymore. We don't have to deal with persecution and hatred and all these other things. For sin that surrounds us. And even the sin that exists within us. We're looking forward to a day when we don't have to deal with that. So we right now, with patience, are waiting on that better day. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." There are times when I pray that I go, "God, I don't even know what to pray for." There are situations that arise and things that I say, "God, what I say here, what I do here, how can I help this person, how can I be a blessing?" And I don't have all the answers. I know God does. And I trust in Him. But there's times I go, "God, should I pray for this person to be healed? Should I pray for You to take them on? Should I pray for this person to have their eyes open?" Or, you know, God, what's best here? Even in, you know, my own family, even within my own personal life, there's times when I go, "God, I don't know what to ask for." There's been times that, even in the ministry, that I sit back and I say, "God, do I need to go here and do this work? Do I need to go here and do that work? Because there's so much work to be done, I don't always know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. And I don't know whether to pray, God, help me do this work over here, help me do that work over here. There's sometimes I have to throw my hands up to God and say, God, I don't know where you want me. And I don't know what you're wanting me to do. I know I can't do it all. But I know that you've got to work for me. I know that you've got things for me. And God, you guide me because I don't know. There are a lot of things we deal with in life that we face situations where we have to turn it over to God. And there's times that we go, God, I don't even know what to pray for. You ever face such moral situations or such heartache situations that you just have to throw your hands up to God and say, God, I don't know. And so I have to turn it over to you. Sometimes in situations we don't know whether to pray for our enemy to be overcome or whether we're to pray for our enemy to repent, or we face situations sometimes to say, God, I've got to give this to you. And there's times we don't even know what to say or what to pray for or what to do. And well, I'm so thankful we got the Spirit of God that knows exactly what's going on in our heart. It's able to carry those burdens unto God and say, here's what they're dealing with. Here's what they're asking for help with. Here's what they need. And it says in verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, not we think, not we hope, not just we believe, we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do we believe that God has a plan in everything that we're going through? And everything that we're facing, the hardships, the good times, everything that we're going through, that God's got a plan in it all? Do we trust Him? And if we do, can we not sit back and say, God, I don't know how you're going to work this out. I don't know what you're going to do here, and I certainly don't know if it's going to go the way I want it to, but I know that everything you're doing has a purpose. And since I love you, and since I'm following you, since I'm doing your will, I know that in the long run, I'm going to see the blessings of this. That's faith, isn't it? He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Oh, he gets into foreknowledge here, and we're not going to get to the depth of this today. But I will say this, foreknowledge is not God choosing you and making you trust in Christ. God foreknew that whosoever would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved. And God has predestined that whosoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ should be conformed to the image of His Son, that we should put on the mind of Christ. This is the will of God. Not that He's pre-chosen who's going to be saved, but that He's pre-chosen that those who are saved are supposed to walk in newness of life in the mind of Christ. There's a big difference in predestined how we should live as Christians. In other words, setting the laws and the boundaries of His people. Than saying, I'm going to choose who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Do not take that scripture out of context and try to make it say something it does not say. It is saying that what's predestined is how we're supposed to live as a Christian. That is what God has predestined. The laws, the boundaries, things of this nature. And even the way of salvation, which is Christ. And we'll pick up there and go on from that and show us more about what He's talking about with these messages. And we pray it could be a blessing to you. If you have anything upon your heart, our number is 601-544-7920. You can write us, Brandon Hartfield, 8 Smith Drive, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, 39401. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take this message, use it to your honor and glory, and for the good accomplished through it, let us step aside and give you the praise, for it is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.